worshiping Him. We're looking forward to continued worship of Him of our life forever. And so will we be found ready? Will we be found worshiping the things of the world, or rather will we be found worshiping the Lamb? And so as we get into Revelation 15 today, it's going to introduce seven of the last plagues that God has for the unbelieving world. But in the midst of that, it's going to cut to a worship scene that shows the object of our worship as God's saints in contrast to an unbelieving world. So let's jump into this a little bit here. So let's look at the worship of the saints in the end of all things here in Revelation 15, 1 through 8. Here's what 15:1 says. It says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished." You're like, finally, we've come to the end of the wrath of God in Revelation. I don't know if I could take another week of it, right? In fact, after this chapter, we'll see things are going to start heading up in a really cool direction, okay? You got one more week that's pretty tough, but then it's really cool. Seven here, again, is this number of perfection. There are seven angels that are going to accomplish God's final and perfect wrath against the unbelieving world to get rid of all the false worship in our world, to leave nothing left but the Lamb and the Father. And we get this scene of believers worshiping God, the Father, and the Lamb. Look what it now says in 15:2-4. Okay? "And then I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying this, 'Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and all nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.'" Okay, interesting picture. What's going on here? We might ask ourselves. This interesting scene of a strange sea that's as smooth as glass. Like, if you've ever seen a lake in the fresh morning, it looks like glass, and yet it's mixed with fire, and yet God's people are standing by singing by it. Okay? Likely this is the same group of all the redeemed from chapter 14, because they have been sealed and marked of God. They've rejected the world. They're singing the new song that God has put in their hearts, in distinction from those who worship the world and the beast and have his marks on them. And so, very clear contrast between those that worship the beast and those that don't. And we're still going, well, what is this? I think this passage, again, we look to the Old Testament to give us a key to what's going on here. And it actually gives us a really great one to help us interpret what's going on. 15:3 there tells us that the redeemed are singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Okay, so if you know your Old Testament, the song of Moses comes out in Exodus chapter 15:1-21. And this is the song of praise that that Moses and the people sing when God defeated the Egyptians by leading them into the Red Sea. So if you know the story, God had brought Israel out of Egypt with all of these great plagues on Egypt, and finally Pharaoh said, okay, your people can go, and they march out into the desert, and then Pharaoh has a turn of heart and says, I can't let my labor force go, and so we're going to go get them. And as the Egyptian army is approaching, Israel is caught between the mountains and the sea, and they cry out to God, and God provides a way through the Red Sea. They all walk through the Red Sea on dry ground while God holds Egypt at bay. And then when they're safely across, God allows the Egyptians now to come into the Red Sea, and God stops restraining the waters, and they cover over all of the Egyptians, and all of them are killed. And so God allows the Egyptians, as they pursued Israel, to be vanquished. They drowned them all. When all looked hopeless, Israel's enemies, they win, right? God made a way for his people. He vanquished his enemies. And so the people celebrated with a song. And here in Revelation, it's saying they're singing the song of Moses, God's people. This is because they're celebrating the fact that God's final act of wrath against the unbelieving world with plagues has come in these seven bowls, and he has vanquished his enemies for them. That's what they're celebrating. They've been covered by this sea, this lake of fire forever. God has won, and the redeemed are standing by celebrating. I think it says to us, when it looks like evil is winning in our world, and there's been a lot of that lately, I think I can say, this scene is to remind us that is not the end of the story. God will win. His people will win. Whatever you're facing as being a follower of Christ, you will win. God will vanquish all the evil. And it'll be a really good day. You know, part of what Christians ought to look forward to in the end is God wins. We win. Right? We forget this. We want to find victory now, and surely God gives us some here and there. There's battles that we win in our life, and God does cool things, but it feels like we're losing, and God's saying, don't forget, there's a day coming when you're going to win, and all my enemies will be vanquished. There'll be no more. And all we'll be left is to sing praises to the Lamb. Revelation 15:3 also says they sing the song of the Lamb. You know, and you can think about it this way. Where Exodus was God's first act to save God's people, this is the greatest work of salvation God ever did before Christ. In the new covenant in Christ's blood, he's accomplished an even greater salvation, not just for Israel, but for all nations. And he's starting to lead a people out from all nations of this world to a new promised land, the new heavens and new earth. And as God conquered Pharaoh in Egypt, he will conquer Satan and all the forces of evil in our world. And that's why we sing to the Lamb too. But the Bible tells us that those who believe in Jesus by faith have conquered the world. Amen. You include yourself in Christ's victory when you make him Lord of your life. You say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. I want to follow you forever. Jesus defeated Satan at the cross, and now he is walking out that defeat until he comes back physically to make it sure forever, and everyone will stand around the lake and say, you've done it, God. And if you are of the redeemed of the Lamb, then the response to what God is doing should be worship. And look, the song reminds us of what we should worship God for. It says we should praise God for his good deeds. Ever seen God do some good deeds? That's what we're to praise him for. Praise him for his character, that he is righteous and holy and true. You ever wanted a really good leader for your nation? This one says he's the best leader there's ever been. Righteous, perfect, true. That you should fear God because he's mighty and powerful. When you look at that lake and the enemy's vanquished, it should strike a little fear in your heart and go, man, God is really big and really strong. And then we just glorify his name. If you want to deepen your understanding of who God is, you could study each one of these attributes of God, and it would lead you to a deeper place with him. Really, the question for us, again, I mean, are you going to be a part of the redeemed worshiping God, or are you those that are drowned in the lake? I mean, this is the story that you're on either side in Revelation. And I encourage you, if you've not given your life to Christ, that you do so today. The book asks us this over and over again. Become part of the people of God. It's as easy as confessing him as Lord and begin walking in his ways. Now notice if the Exodus story starts with plagues and ends in victory, and here it's actually reversed. It's showing us this victory song of God vanquishing his enemies, and then it's going to go now into the plagues that God has poured out. But on the whole, our response should be worship to what God is doing. And so now, look what it says here in verses 5 through 8, as it introduces these the tabernacle and the bowls. It says, "After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God and who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished." It's almost like a little tongue twister here, right? The seven of the seven of the seven. So what's he talking about here? It's this picture of the tabernacle in heaven. So we know the tabernacle on earth and the temple, they're shadows of the real tabernacle and temple of God in heaven. And so we've opened the door in there and we see what's going on. It's meant to remind us of when the glory of God filled the tabernacle in Exodus, at the end of Exodus chapter 40, as well as when Solomon completed the temple in 2 Chronicles, the glory of the Lord fills it, and no one can go in there. And it's showing us God is about to execute judgment on the earth from his temple in these bowls. And you can think about the bowls and all the things that were in the temple. This is a picture of that. And yet it's filled with God's glory, and nobody can enter. It's telling you that this is of God. God will accomplish it, and no one can stop him. All we can do is just stand in awe of what he's doing, and we want to be ready. And so look at now what these bowls do. Look at chapter 16. We'll read about the first three here in verses 1 through 7. So God is pouring out his wrath from his very temple in heaven. Says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.' So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. And the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say this, 'Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It's what they deserve.' And I heard the altar say, 'Yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments.'" Okay. So I want you to see that these bowls here, right, these are very similar and likely a mirror image to the seven trumpets that we had earlier in the book that poured out God's judgment in Revelation 8 through 11. In fact, they're likely recording the same events chronologically. We have another picture of them here with a little different emphases, meant to mirror pictures on either side of Revelation 11:15. This kind of climactic statement says, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of Christ." That's kind of the center. And then we have these two pictures that mirror each other on either side. And again, they are like the plagues that the Egyptians faced as God brought his people out of Egypt. They were meant to punish the people of Egypt, but also the so-called gods of Egypt, and show that God is bigger and mightier. And here God is punishing our objects of worship in the unbelieving world to show that he is bigger and mightier. fact, if you look at Bowl 1, it's particularly focused on the punishment of those that are worshiping the beast and not God. It says this direct suffering is poured out on them through painful sores. This could be literal sores, I'm not sure. Or it could meant to be the spiritual consequences of idolatrous worship. But if you give yourself over to worshiping things that are not God, it will bring pain and sore and anguish into your life. Bowl 2 turns the water of the oceans to blood. This is very similar to the second trumpet in Revelation 8:8-9, that the waters of the sea were punished. And it kills all the animals, and it likely leads to economic disruption in our world as food sources and ships are lost. And similarly, in Bowl 3, the rivers and the springs are turned to blood, meaning similar to the trumpets, basically everything good is poison that sustains life. Okay. And the angel here gives us some reasoning again on why this is happening. Revelation 16:5-7 says that the people of the world deserve it. Get that. They deserve it because they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets. This means they've been against Christians and God's people. It's almost poetic justice. They had a thirst for blood, and God says, "You want blood? I'll give you blood. It's going to be your own." Remember the modern saints before the throne of God in Revelation 6 that were asking, "How long, Lord, before you will bring justice to our situation? You will avenge our blood?" Well, today's the day, right? That's the day here, the end of time. When God works justice for the saints, as we saw earlier, how do they respond? How does the angel respond? They rejoice. Right? They praise God for being a just judge, righteous and true. He's brought about justice in the face of injustice, and he's done it in a holy way. No one can accuse him of wrongdoing. They deserve this based on their sin towards God and his people. And the saints rejoice. I think this is a challenging picture for us. I don't know if you feel that this morning. You know, rejoicing over God's judgment on people seems hard for us. And should, I think, from our perspective. They're looking at this from heavenly eyes, knowing exactly who God is, and they're rejoicing in what God's doing. But when we're looking the other way, it's really hard for us. I think the best thing I can liken it to, that when we see heinous crimes carried out in our culture, and then we see the judge prosecute that person in a way that is true to the crime, we rejoice. I think what's hard for us is we don't understand the crimes that our sin is against God, and so when we see God judging people, and the Bible's praising him, we go, "I just don't understand." Well, you don't understand the crime. But when you stand before God at his throne, you'll see exactly why our sin was so offensive. Exactly why this destruction of God's people was horrendous. So our question for us, I think it leads us to this. Is your heart aligned with what God defines as bad and good? Or do you make exceptions based on how you feel? Right? Are you letting what God said is right and good lead and guide you? Or are you letting what the world says is right and good lead and guide you? Because that will lead us to different conclusions and feelings about the worship that is mentioned here. What has God said that might feel disagreeable to you this morning? You just kind of want to sweep under the rug. Part of what we see here is that God is in the process of sanctifying us as believers so that throughout our life, our thoughts and our minds and our hearts will align more with his, and then one day we will fully agree with what he's doing here. No matter how hard these things are to read today, there's coming a day when you'll agree with just judgments that God is bringing on the earth. And we will understand the magnitude of our sin before him that necessitates this kind of punishment when God exacts his justice, and we will rejoice. I think also, though, this should cause us to see the work of the cross in a greater light. Just what an enormous work Jesus has done on the cross to take God's judgment that was directed at us and to swallow it up so that we don't have to face it. If this is what it looks like to face God's judgment, then what did Jesus face? Horrendous wrath of God on our behalf. That's worth worshiping Jesus about. This is why the saints worship God and the Lamb for the work of salvation that was accomplished, and that we're not in that lake like everybody else. Let's look at the next three bowls here and be like, oh great, we still got four more bowls to go through. Verses 8 through 16 here. It says, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness, and people gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole earth to assemble them for battle on the great day of God, the Almighty God. Behold, this seems to be Jesus speaking here, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. These are all your greatest hopes and dreams in Revelation right here as we go through these things. So what is going on here? We see bowl four, the scorching heat and fire from the sun. This, again, could be literal. Seems that we've had a lot more heat in our world over the last couple of years, and this seems to say there's a lot more to come, right? And people are angry about it. Bowl 5, darkness on the throne of the beast. This is real, like God in Egypt casting darkness over all of Egypt, much like he did to Pharaoh, so that they couldn't see anything, and it rendered their kingdom ineffective. God is saying here in this bowl in the end times, I will render Satan's kingdom ineffective as I'm bringing wrath on the earth. And again, it says it leads to sores and pain and anguish, likely spiritual agony for those that have been following him. People gnawing their tongues. That's a rough picture. In bowl 6, the drying up of the Euphrates, making way for armies to come and fight the Lord. Now this is a weird image, but I think I can help you out here. This is likely an allusion to how Babylon, real Babylon, was destroyed by the Medes and the Persians. Cyrus and his troops came to Babylon, and they actually stopped the river from flowing, made it flow around the city, so that the river dried up that was protecting the city, so that they could come in and destroy Babylon. Maybe that's what we get to talk about next week, the destruction of Babylon. So God is saying he's doing a similar thing here, where he is preparing the way for these kings from the east to come and fight against him. Okay? And bowls 4 and 5 tell us that despite all these terrible things, people did not repent or give glory to God. I mean, can you imagine this? This is the most insane couple of verses, and it's going to happen in a second again. Even at the end, They see what God is doing. It's super obvious. And they're mad at God and they refuse to follow him. This is insanity. Revelation 16:9, it says, people, instead of turning to God, they cursed his name because of the heat, and they did not repent or give him glory. 16:11, the face of great pain, they did not repent of their deeds. Notice even in that, they're acknowledging who is sending out the plagues and refuse to bow a knee to him. What a picture of our hard hearts. And we would rather be the captain of our own ship, face all sorts of punishment and anguish in our rebellion, than humbling ourselves and finding healing and blessing in life if it means we have to say we're wrong. This is like my kids sometimes. They know this. Sometimes my kids would rather face the punishment than admit they did something wrong and receive grace. Well, it's like you're punishing yourself here. Like, I know what you did, just admit to it. No, won't do it, right? And my dad used to hit me with my own hand and say, stop hitting yourself, right? This is kind of what's going on here. And maybe this is you this morning. You know God is out there, but you're offended at him. You don't like his people. You don't like what he stands for. You don't like his church. And so you push it all away. But this passage says, be real careful what you're doing. But our hearts, your hard heart may cause you to miss the grace of God. If God is real, and even these people are admitting that he is as they curse him, then maybe if you turn to him, you might find something you didn't expect. You know, I love Isaiah 1:18. It speaks to this a little bit in our hard hearts. It says this, come now, this is the Lord speaking to sinful Israel who is so hardened. He says to them, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. And though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. God is saying, I understand. I know you're mad at me, you're mad at yourself, you're mad at everything. But I'm just saying to you, would you come and talk to me? Just have a conversation. To see that maybe there's a better way. That maybe I have something to offer you you never considered. And I'd ask you this morning, is your heart hard? So hard that it would even reject God's good offer of grace to you? So that you would find yourself in this place finding wrath? Maybe this morning pray to God to give you the strength to change your heart enough even just to come to the conversation with him. God, can we just talk? God, melt my heart. Let's talk. Show me that your loving and gracious heart towards me is better than running my own life for myself only. But maybe there's a better way. And Revelation 12 through 16 tells us what's going to happen because of the hardness of the world's heart. That the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, they're going to come. Three spirits will deceive the world again. In fact, God's even making a way for them to do this. And then they're going to come and battle against God. I mean, this is the blindness of our hearts to think that we can take God down. That we can actually win this battle. Can you feel this in our world? Like the world thinks it can actually cast God off and somehow escape his rule, maybe even defeat him so no one will talk about him anymore, that he won't be a thorn in our side, and that when we do that, life would actually be better? Come on! God says, bring it on. I'll see you outside the playground fence when school leaves. Right? I'll even open the gate for you. Want to fight me? Let's do it. Revelation 16:15 gives us instructions from Jesus to us as Christians in the midst of the forming battle. I love this, that Jesus had to just break in here. Let me just say a little something, right? Like, Jesus is like, we got all this crazy wrath going on, but let me speak to my people for a second. Okay? 16:15, he says, look, behold, I'm coming like a thief, and blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on that he may not go about naked and be seen as exposed. Listen, this is not just advice from Jesus so you don't walk around town naked. Okay, there's more to this than Jesus is saying. This is not just so you won't get a ticket. There's some spiritual meaning here. He's saying, look, this is where the world is going, but Christians, you be ready for my return. Be ready that I am coming back. I'm coming when you least expect it. When all things look dark and crazy, I'm going to show up when you never imagined. And so stay awake. Right? Keep your spiritually discerning eyes open and don't be lulled to sleep by the nations. This is kind of like when you get that spam email or text and you got to do a little discernment, right? If you just went ahead and sent the gift card to the guy in Nigeria, well, that wasn't very discerning, right? It's like you got to read that and go, is this true or not? Everything I face in life, is this leading me away from God and to worship the world, or is it leading me towards God to worship God and the Lamb? Be spiritually discerning. Be awake. It's tricky. I was remarking this morning, you know, that today is our biggest worship service in America, in our culture. We celebrate everything today in spades that we think is great about the world. Right? We love football. And football's not bad in and of itself. I want you to hear me say that. You can enjoy that as a Christian and should, and eat all the chili you want today. Right? But it's meant to celebrate a lot of things in our world, right? It's meant to celebrate wealth and sexuality, right? All these things, prosperity, pride, position. And we get our best worship leaders on the stage at halftime and we celebrate. And God says, don't be lulled to sleep. Stay awake, right? Some of this is meant to lead you away from God. Some of this just makes you fun. And he's saying, stay awake, stay clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Don't cast off your Christianity before Jesus returns. Don't be found naked when Jesus comes with his wrath. You want to have on clothing that protects you. It's kind of like the fireman. You're not going to run into the fire in your normal clothes. You want to have on the clothes that protects you. And God says it's the clothing that comes from Christ's blood that protects us from the wrath of God and will carry us through these events at the end times. It's like 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-3, Jesus told us to be ready for his return. Things will look pretty normal, but then he'll come when you least expect it. Or like the parable of the virgins in Matthew 25, 1-13, that there was 10 virgins and 5 of those ladies prepared their lamps and things and they were ready and 5 weren't. And so some of them were left in the dark while the others went on with their sin. So are you ready for Jesus to return? Are you trusting in him by faith? Are you working and knowing him better? Are you about his work in the world? How will Jesus find you? This is what this is asking us. I think God has called us to know Christ, to be growing in his holiness, not to be perfect, but to be living in the grace of God, and to be sharing the gospel. When somebody comes and God sees his clothes on and they're doing those things, you got nothing to worry about. Right? Are you being sidetracked by the world and its desires? Listen, it may seem like fun, but the world is out to destroy you. This Revelation has told us that. Satan is mad that he is lost in the cross, and now he wants to take down everybody with him that he can. And Jesus says, stay with it. Right? Be ready. Are you ready? Now the end
is coming. Let's look here now at the end, the last bullet. Really the end of all things here. He says, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. And a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. And there were flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of hail because the plague was so severe. Okay, this is a picture of the end of our earth, right? As God pours out all his last wrath on the earth. Earthquakes, right, like we've never seen before. Cities broken, islands and mountains moved, great hailstones, nothing can stand, all is to be destroyed, people, animals, buildings, things, everything. And in the midst of it, hard hearts continue to curse God. Our hard hearts and action to keep us from God's love and grace. Revelation 16, 17, the voice from the throne declares, it is done. This is signaling that the pouring out of God's wrath is about to be complete. All of this, this is it. This is the end of history for the world that has rebelled against God. But this doesn't have to be the end of your story. In fact, Ben, you can come on up. See, there's another, it is finished. In the Bible that Jesus spoke thousands of years before him. You know, John in 1930, when Jesus died on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. What's he talking about here? He's saying, I took the wrath of God in your place, and there is none left for those who believe in Jesus. It is finished. God's wrath being poured out in bowls towards sinners. God will complete it all the way to the end. And yet, thousands of years before, Jesus took and drank all the way to the bottom the cup of God's wrath for believers in Jesus. And for those that give him their life, you don't have to face these judgments. The judgment for your sin and rebellion against God has already been dealt with in the cross. And this statement by Jesus should lead us to worship. Those that follow him. Question is, do you follow him? Have you made yourself ready by becoming a follower of him? Have you given Christ the judgment that was due to you so that you can get the life that he has? Those that worship the world, the end is destruction. For those that worship the Lamb, he stands between you and God, and he swallows up all of God's wrath towards your sins that you deserve so that you can have life forever. If you don't know this morning, I think God, Christ is saying, come. Come and exchange your sin for my righteousness so that there's no more wrath to come against you ever. And begin living for me. Don't know him this morning, I encourage you to ask Jesus to be Lord of your life. If you do know him this morning, then we should worship him for defeating our enemies, for taking God's wrath on our behest, not on our behind. He took it on his behind, everybody. So he can save us from the wrath of God. And that's worth worshiping God about this morning. So let's respond to him now in song. Father, thank you for all that you have done for us. God, that we had amassed such a sin debt against you, we hated you, we cursed you, God, and yet while we were still sinners, Christ in his love came and died for us. You took all the wrath we deserve and left us with a gift of life. Father, may we worship you for those who know you. And for those who don't know you this morning, God, I pray that you would speak to them by your Spirit. God, give them the strength just to talk to them. And God, would you show them your plan of salvation for them, to save them and to put them on the path of life. I pray you would give them the boldness to say, God, would you make Jesus my Lord today? Save me from my sins and help me to walk in your righteousness as I prepare for you.